Well, in true anchored fashion, we didn't get very far last week. We made our way through 10 verses. We did cover two of the three parables. That sounds pretty noble, but, well, they were the shortest two of the three parables in this chapter. So today we're at Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. This is the parable of the prodigal son. At least that's what we most commonly hear it being referred to as. But that really is just a man-made title. Maybe your Bible's like mine, and in the margin your Bible says the parable of the lost son. That's a good title for it too. You know what I think the best title for this parable is? Not the parable of the lost son. Not the parable of the prodigal son. I think the best title for this parable is this: the parable of the loving father. Because that is the title that strikes to the very core of what this passage is all about. I think it's the father's love that is on display in this parable and not the son's rebellion. Do you agree with me? Yeah, the son's rebellion is part of it. The son getting lost is part of it. But the meat of the parable is the love of the father that stood by and waited for that lost son to come home. So choose to call it what you will. Parable of the lost son, parable of the prodigal son, parable of the loving father. This is really an interesting chapter, and I wanted to get into this last week, and I wasn't able to. Would you look real quick with me at verse 3? These are the words of Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke's words, this is what he says. Keep in mind, he's getting ready to launch into a record of three parables that Jesus delivered back to back to back. And this is how Luke says it. He says this: he, Jesus, spoke this parable to them. You notice that's in the singular tense. Now, the Bible's not sloppy. Luke says Jesus spoke this parable singular to them. And then he goes on to give us three parables. So which one is it? Are we looking at three parables here? The two that we covered last week, the parable of the good shepherd, the parable of the lost coin, and this week, the parable of the loving father. Are those three parables? Do we believe what Luke said? Is this just one parable that's all telling us in three different stories, in three different movements, one parable? Or is it that we should believe our eyes and our ears as we read it and say, no, this is three parables? You know what I think it is? I think it's both. You say, well, how can it be both? Well, I think it's three parables in one. And to the Christian, that shouldn't be all that extraordinary of a thought, because we know this about God. God is what? He is three in one. Just like these parables in Luke 15. It's three parables that make up one parable. Just as God is three persons that make up one God. And I think I'm really on to something there, because if you take a look at each one of these parables, what you see in these three parables is individual revelation of the three persons of the Godhead. In the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep, it reveals to us Jesus as the good shepherd. The parable of the lost coin reveals to us the Holy Spirit as our good worker. And the parable of the prodigal son that we're going to cover today reveals to us God the Father, our good Father. And it's the centerpiece of this chapter, the parable of the loving Father. It's the centerpiece of this chapter because it teaches us that behind it all, behind the shepherd's care for his sheep, behind the woman's diligent searching for her coin, behind it all is this: the heart of the heavenly Father in the parable of the loving Father. That's it. That's the driving force behind all three of these parables. Well, it's a wonderful story, and it very well may be the most well-known parable of all the parables that Jesus told. Some people regard this as the greatest story ever told. And it is unique to Luke's gospel, meaning Luke is the only one that records this parable. And whatever you want to call it here, the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the loving father, and however you want to see this, one parable in Luke 15 or three parables in Luke 15, regardless, our story today covers many verses, usually more verses than we typically get through in a Sunday morning. And I haven't even started reading yet. So we'll do our best, as always. We'll do our best and we'll leave the rest for next week. All right, let's begin reading this incredible parable, verse 11. Then he said, Jesus speaking, a certain man had two sons, verse 12. Well, we got one verse done. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So this outstanding story begins with an outrageous request. You know how inheritances work. The father or the parents, they pass away. And once they pass away, the inheritance is released, and not before. That's how an inheritance works. This younger son understands the truth of how an inheritance works. He knows that a portion of his father's goods are due him one day. They'll belong to him one day. Now, depending on how this particular family divvied up that inheritance that would come from the father, this could be anywhere from one-third of the inheritance, one-third of the possessions of his father, or one-half. All right, because there's only two sons. It's getting divided between two. If the older son gets a double portion, then the younger son gets one-third of this inheritance. If he's splitting it even, the younger son gets one-half of this inheritance. And here's the deal. He knows that when his dad dies, he gets both, but he doesn't want to wait it out. He can't wait until his dad croaks. He wants to hop away right now. And so he comes to his dad, and what he has essentially said to his dad is this: Dad, I can't wait for you to die. So could I get my inheritance now in advance so that I can get out of here? It was outrageously offensive. You can see why the father might be offended. This younger son is showing no love for his father. He only cares about what? He cares about his father's goods. That's what he said to his dad. Dad, give me the goods. I want to get out of here. Verse 12, reading on. So he divided them. So he divided to them, not just him, not just the son that requested, but to both of them. He divided to them his livelihood. Though this father was still alive, he actually gave up everything that he owned and split it between both of his sons. And here is where this father and I differ. Because if my kids ever tried to pull something like this on me, you know, Dad, I've been waiting for you to kick the bucket. I'm getting impatient. You're just not dying. So could I get my inheritance now? Could you give me half or one third of everything that you own right now? Well, obviously, I'm going to turn to my kids and I'm going to say, get bent. That's okay for Christians to say, right? Get bent. That's my stuff. And it's not getting released until I die. And in fact, when I do die, you're out of the will. You just made sure that your name never graces the pages of my will. So that's me. But this father does divide it up. I thought we had this fixed. We worked on this so hard. We're going to keep working on it till we get it fixed. So he divided it up. Verse 13. And not many days after, in other words, he wasted no time. The grass did not grow between his toes. As soon as he gets the goods, He's off to the races. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, meaning he packed, and he journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions. Actually, they were his father's possessions. And he wasted them, the scripture says, with prodigal living. So this younger son is lost. And we've now been given the trifecta in this chapter. We've been given three reasons why souls end up lost. Maggie, can you turn this mic down just a little bit? In the parable of the lost sheep, the sheep got lost because it took one foolish step after another. It didn't intend to. It wasn't intentional. It wasn't deliberate. But for whatever reason, that sheep foolishly wandered off, taking one ill-advised step after another. And it's because of ignorance. Let's face it, sheep are not known for their mental acuity. And some people aren't either. And so some people do the same thing, and this is how they end up lost. They take one foolish step after another, maybe not intending to stray from our Heavenly Father, but ultimately that's where they land, because one foolish step after another, they grow further and further and further apart from the Father. In the parable of the lost coin, that coin got lost due to the carelessness of another. It wasn't the coin's fault, right? We get that. A coin is an inanimate object. If a coin ever runs away from you, you've been up way too late. You need to get more sleep if you ever see that. A coin doesn't run away. So this was the carelessness of another person. And we know this to be a very common reason also why souls are lost. The carelessness, the mishandling by a brother or sister. I would just lump this into the category of offenses. Someone that you love and trusted as a brother and sister was careless with you and you became offended and lost. Did you mean to? No. Did you want to? Probably not. But that's where you ended up. And now in the parable of the prodigal son, we see the third way that souls get lost. We see the third way where a person puts distance between them and the Heavenly Father. And what is it? How did this younger son end up lost? He decided to. It was his decision. It didn't happen out of ignorance like the sheep. One foolish step at a time. It wasn't caused by another person's carelessness, like the coin. This son premeditated his departure. He intentionally packed his things, and he willfully made the journey away from home. It was premeditated, intentional, willful, determined, deliberate departure from his father. It is the only one of the three parables that shows us a deliberate act of the will in making the decision to depart and ultimately end up lost. And when this son left, man, he left with plumes of dust behind him, with no looking back. His intention was to get long gone. You see that in the text, right? He headed for a far country, not a neighboring country, a far country. He's wanting space between him and his father. He's wanting distance between him and his home. And there's a reason for that. It is to illustrate a spiritual truth. And that is that when people run from the Father, what they're doing is they're trying to get as far away from the Father as they possibly can. They're trying to run from the memory of his love. They're trying to run from the memory of his truth. They're trying to run from the conviction of leaving him. And when you can't run from the conviction of leaving, what do? You turn to a prodigal lifestyle in order to try to drown it out. What does prodigal mean? It means riotous, reckless, wasteful. So that's what this son has done. Verse 14. But when he had spent all, well, that didn't last too long. He blew through that pretty quick, just like you guys did with your stimulus checks. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Anchored, take a good look at this condition right here. Because this is where a prodigal lifestyle will always land you. Spent, parched, and in great want or need. Independence from God may seem like a thing to be desired. We may take pride in that and boast in that. But independence from God always leads to emptiness of the soul. Famine always follows feasting when you're living a lifestyle that is separate from God. It just always does. This is where you end up. And if you think this is all the way at the bottom, just wait. This guy's going to sink lower. But this is where our sin brings us to when we're walking life apart from the Lord. Hebrews 11:25 does admit to us that there is a passing pleasure in sin. But my focus is not on the word pleasure. My focus is on the word passing. It is the passing pleasure of sin. Your sinful lifestyle right now might seem fun and rewarding, but that pleasure is going to pass. It is fleeting, it is temporary, and you're going to end up at the bottom of the barrel, empty, parched, and in great want or need, just like this younger son. You're going to end up with a verse 14 life. And when you get there, you can come to me and say, Arlen, you were right. That's where my sin landed me. Verse 15, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, this is a Jewish story told to a Jewish audience. The language is unmistakably Jewish. You have a Jewish family here. You have a Jewish home. So picture that, a Jewish son leaving the Holy Land to go to a foreign land, and this is something that would only happen in a foreign land, pig farming. Why? Well, it wouldn't happen in the Holy Land, at least it's not supposed to, because pig meat was unkosher to the Jews. The Old Testament law forbade them from eating pig meat, and if you're not allowed to eat pig meat, there's no sense pig farming, right? So right about now, the Jewish audience that Jesus was speaking to, they're going, ew, gross. Pig farming? How despicable. How low can one go? Now I admit, the point is a little bit lost on us Gentiles that love our bacon. But the Jew would get the point immediately. He would say, this is as low as a Jewish boy can go. This prodigal son has hit rock bottom, or maybe we should say muddy bottom, because he's in the pig pen with the pigs. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods, that would be carob pods, that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, speaking of muddy, that verse is a little muddy. I don't know why translations have a difficult time with this verse. The best translation I've seen on this comes from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Let me read it to you in the HCSB. It says this, he longed to eat his fill from the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. And that is just simply to clarify that things were so bad that he would have jumped in the pig pen and wrestled the food from the pigs to eat the pigs' food, but he wasn't allowed. It was off limits. Got to protect the pigs. Famine in the land. That's all right. The pigs got to eat. I don't know if I'd be working for this guy. It doesn't sound like a very good employer. Maybe he sounds like your boss. I don't know. Now, before we move on to a rather pivotal point in this parable, I didn't go for alliteration there. A pivotal point in this parable, I want to give you some parental counsel. It's taken straight from the text. And we find it in the approach that this father took with his prodigal son. And just put it to you plainly, this father let go, and he waited. It's tough, isn't it? Child wanting to rebel, and the parent just letting go and waiting. He didn't stop loving his kid. There's no indicator that he desired to cut off all communication from his kid. This is no Amish shunning that we're seeing here. But he did, in fact, let go because his son was an adult. His son decided to leave home and go live a wasteful, riotous, wicked life. And his father, with broken heart and all, honored his son's free will. And he didn't interfere. He didn't rescue his son from the pig pen. He didn't send cash when the inheritance was spent. He didn't send food boxes or care packages when famine hit the land that he was in. You know why he was left? He was leaving the son to the consequences of his own sin. Knowing what? That at some point, the consequences of sin are going to land you at rock bottom, muddy bottom. That's what the father knows. That's a father's wisdom. You know that, fathers. You know that, mothers. Knowing that that sinful lifestyle is going to bring that soul to rock bottom, and also knowing this, rock bottom is a place where God loves to work. Because some of the best, most valuable lessons of life can be learned there at rock bottom or the pig pen, muddy bottom. Now, it would be different if this son was living at home, wouldn't it? If this son remained under the roof of the father, then we would employ Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Son, daughter, I can't force you to love God. I can't force you to be a Christian. But if you're living under my roof, you're going to live a Christian lifestyle. And as long as you're here, that's what it's going to look like. When you leave as an adult, you can live how you choose and I'll let go. Is that good parental advice? Or do you all hate me? The father did not try to get his son back. Keep in mind, parables are imperfect stories to teach us perfect truth. We know the truth about God the Father. God goes after the lost soul. We see that in the first parable through Jesus. Jesus going after the lost sheep. We know God is working on our children, on souls that are lost, whoever that might be. So that's an imperfect picture. This isn't God being inactive. But what a good lesson we learn from this father in this earthly picture about letting go. He is waiting for what? He's waiting for the son to want to come home. And that's always the right call. No talking or coercing people into anything. Same with people that have left our church. Arlen, why don't you go out and run them down? Well, it's simple. First of all, I didn't bring him in. The Lord did. So I'm not going to go run them down. I know the Lord is out there working in their lives. But here's the thing. Just as that younger, foolish son's free will was honored by his father, I think we need to honor the free will of people. And when it comes to people being in this church, yes, I want every person I know to be in this church. But more importantly than that, I want the people that are here on any given service, I want them to be here for the same reasons that I'm here. And that's because I want to be here with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why I want people to be here. I don't want people attending Anchored Fellowship because of the guilt trip of the pastor. He'll give us one of those sermons again. I don't want people to be attending Anchored Fellowship because the pastor hounded them until they gave in and just attended. I want them to be here for the reason I am. They love the Lord and they love to be here. Good advice from this father. Verse 17, speaking of the son now, the foolish son. But when he came to himself, that's always the beginning of good things, isn't it? when you come to yourself, when you come to your senses, muddy bottom has worked for this guy. Rock bottom has worked. The Lord was able to bring him to his senses. And he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger." So this prodigal finally gets it. He's asking himself, "What am I doing here in the pig pen? My father's lowly servants, not family members, but servants of the household are better off than me. I'm here so hungry and starving, so desperate that I'm looking at the pig's food and lusting after what they're eating. That's low. And now I think back to my family. They're eating like kings and queens at home. And even the servants, they have enough to eat plus leftovers. Anyone like leftovers? Well, if it's meatloaf, I do. Meatloaf. Man, they have food and to spare. They have leftovers too. So verse 18. "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" Verse 19. "And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." This son that once premeditated his departure from the father is now premeditating his return to the father. It's a decision of his will. He has a plan. Verse 18, he has a plan, and I do not want you to miss this. Please see this. He has a prepared statement to deliver upon his return. This is, verse 18, what he plans to say in full, word for word, the second that he comes into contact with his father again. I want you to hang on to that for a bit. You might have to hang on to it until next week, because we might not get to that part today. But hang on to that. He has a prepared full statement. Now, real quick, look at what the pig pen has accomplished for this prodigal son. Up from the mud, up from the muck, rises a beautiful and sensible determination. It's the stuff that salvation is made of. There's a confession in here. There's a confession of his sin. And there is a willful turning away from his prodigal lifestyle in his heart. Now, he's not taken any steps of action yet. This is all in his heart. Right now, it's in his heart. But here's what's in his heart. Confession of his sin and a complete turning away from his prodigal lifestyle. I stress that it's in his heart right now and not in his actions, because repentance, first and foremost, central above all things, repentance is a matter of the heart. That's where it starts. It starts in the heart. The heart turns. And when repentance is genuine, the lifestyle that follows will turn with the direction that the heart has turned. And we're going to see that momentarily in his story. But before I do, I want you to take his final statement from verse 19 and contrast it with his opening statement from verse 12, so that you can see where he was and where he is. Okay? I'm going to just find a good spot and stick. So, verse 12 and verse 19, so that we can see where his heart was and now where his heart is. In verse 12, he said, "Dad, drop dead." Well, not quite, but almost. "Dad, give me the goods." But now in verse 19, it's no longer, "Dad, give me the goods." What is it? It's, "Dad, make me a servant." That is a magnificent metamorphosis. From Dad, give me the goods, to Dad, make me a servant. And that same metamorphosis that took place in this guy's heart is the same metamorphosis that I want to see take place in the life of every person that I come into contact with in this life. Because I know this, it is our natural human tendency to be more like this guy was at first. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Dad, give me the goods. If you're God, if you're a good father, give me the goods. I'll be your son, I'll be your daughter until I get what I need from you. Give me the goods. That's natural. That happens just from existing as a human being. That just sort of vomits up from the flesh. But for you to go from that, showing up to church to get something from God only, to this, Father, make me a servant. For you to make that leap, it's not going to take human nature. It's not going to happen in human nature. It's going to take the nature of Christ in us to make us servants. Jesus said himself, he was the servant of all. He came to serve. And so it's going to take a heart like Jesus. It's going to take the nature of Christ in me to get me to that same place where I'm no longer, well, if you're God, you'd answer my prayers, you'd give me what I'm holding out for, to this, God, I don't care what you give me. I don't care if you give me anything. I just want to be close to you. I want to serve you. Beautiful. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. This is repentance that has ripened. Repentance that has ripened. That repentance started where? In his heart. And it ended up moving his feet. That's how true repentance works. Some people, when they're looking at whether a person is repentant or not, they're looking at the outside stuff. But that's not the most important part of repentance. The most important part of repentance is when it starts right here in the heart, and the heart turns. Because when the heart really turns, it gets the feet moving. It causes the actions to match the turn from the heart. So in verse 18, remember, in verse 18, he said this, I will arise and go to my father. That's what I'm going to do. I will arise and go to my father. And then in verse 20, he did just that. He arose and came to his father. He put feet to the repentance in his heart. Verse 20 continued. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Let me read that again. I think I missed the emphasis. But when he was still a great way off, anchored, he's barely in sight. He's just rounded the corner down the road. He's a great while off. He's not close to home yet. But while he's still a great way off, the father saw him, which means what? The father never stopped watching the road. Oh, I love that. His father did let go. His father stepped back. His father left his prodigal son to the consequences of rebellion. But in all of his letting go, here's some stuff he didn't let go of. The hope that one day he would look down the length of that road and see his son rounding the bend and coming home. He never lost that hope. And so let's add this to our parental counsel. Let them go. Don't bail them out. Don't try to cushion the blow of when they hit rock bottom. If you do that, if you interfere, You may be interfering with God's very plan to turn your kids' hearts and bring them back to you. So don't interfere. Don't cushion the blow. Let sin have its consequences. And though it's tough, let your children feel that. Let it be visceral. Let them experience the full consequences of sin. But do this. Don't ever give up hope that they're coming home one day. Don't ever stop watching the road, waiting for them to make the turn and come back to the Lord. Don't ever do that. Don't oblige their sin. Don't enable their sin. Oh, you spent all your money on alcohol? I'm sorry. Here's some more, honey. Don't oblige their sin. Don't enable their sin. Let them go. But hold on to some things that you need. Prayer for their souls and hope that they'll return. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If the principle, general principle holds true and you're lucky and blessed, then that'll hold true for you. They may depart from it for a time, but won't ultimately depart from it, just like this prodigal son. Reading on, his father saw him and had compassion, not aggression. His father had compassion, not aggression. If you need this counsel as a parent for a rebellious child that is returning home, I'll give it to you. You shouldn't need it, but it's this. Have compassion on them when they do come home, not aggression. It shouldn't be like this. I can't wait till that son gets home and I get my hands around his neck to strangle some sense and godliness into him. That shouldn't be it. It should be this. I can't wait until my son gets home so I can get my arms around his neck and hug him and love on him and welcome him back and receive him. So he had compassion. You should too. And ran. Underline that word. The father ran and fell on his neck. Sounds like a accident, like a misstep, like he tripped and fell on his own neck. No, that's the biblical way of saying he grabbed him around the neck. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I find this really inspiring because this is the only time in the Bible where God the Father, you understand the Father in this parable represents, depicts God the Father, right? It's the only time in the Bible where God the Father is depicted as running or being in a hurry or rushing. It's the only time. Now, we know the angels are always in a hurry, aren't they? Anytime you see an angel interacting with a human being in Scripture, they're always in a hurry. They want to deliver their message. They want to get their work done and then get out of there. Angels are flighty. Maybe it has to do with their wings. I don't know. They just want to get in and get out. Angels are always in a rush. But as far as we read in the Bible, God's never in a rush. God's never in a hurry. And we have a bunch of quotes to that end. Quotes like this. God is never in a hurry, but never late. God is never in a hurry, but he is always on time. Don't you agree? It seems as though God moves slow. Doesn't it seem like God loves to do stuff at the last minute? Like you're wanting bailed out and you know, like Peter in the boat, almost glugging water before the Lord grabs him. That's kind of how you feel about life. I think we would all agree at the very least, God is never in a hurry. I know you know that and I know it drives you crazy about God. But I think we would all agree to that. God is never in a hurry. Hey, except for Luke 15. And when is it? When does God get in a hurry? What causes God to rush? What causes God to run, if you will? When you come back, that's when God gets in a hurry. He's in a hurry to receive you back. That's the only thing that gets God really moving at our normal human expected pace. So where are you today? Have you ignorantly, foolishly, step by step, wandered off away from the good shepherd and got yourself good and lost? Were you lost because of the carelessness or the offense of another? Someone that you thought was a brother or sister, and they essentially said to you, get lost, and so you did. Or did you, of your own rebellion, your own willful decision, decide to just up and leave and depart from the Lord? Whatever it is that has you lost today, I just want you to know the Father would be in a hurry to receive you back if you make that decision to come home. Oh, verse 21 is so good. Verse 21 is so good. Let me just quickly, very quickly, give you a small section of this, and then we will retrace our steps in verse 21 and 22 next week and cover it in depth. But verse 21, "And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." Verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." Now, I'm going to cover this in depth next week, what each of these things mean. The robe, the ring, and the sandals. All symbolic. They all speak to something. We'll cover it next week. For now, I want you to just take this bit of information from that little section, and it's this. Those items represent the restored sonship of this son. Okay? These are things that servants aren't given. These are things that servants don't wear or don't have. These are items that belong to the household members and masters. So we're seeing his complete sonship restored in this moment of return. And at the beginning of verse 21, you really have to go back to verses 18 and 19 to appreciate this. This is what we'll close with. Worship team, you can come up if you want. In verse 18, remember, he's rehearsing his lines for when he gets home. He says this, "When I get home, here's what I'm going to say. Father, I've sinned against you, sinned against heaven, and before you." Verse 19, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I really blew it. I really messed up." And then he adds this last part to his rehearsed speech. He says this, "Make me like one of your hired servants." So that's his plan when he sees his father. "I'm going to tell Dad, Dad, I really messed up. I sinned against God. I sinned against you and the family. I'm no longer worthy to be a son. So all I'm asking is that you receive me back into the household as a servant. I'll serve you. I understand I shouldn't be a son anymore. I blew that. I wandered off. I rebelled. But will you take me back as a servant, just so that I can be in the home?" That was his prepared speech. Now, anchored, look at verse 21 and 22. How far did he get with that speech? Well, he got his confession out. He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your servant." But look where verse 22 cuts in. Verse 22 cuts in right before this son has the chance to ask his dad, "Dad, will you receive me back? Not as a son, because I don't deserve that, but as a servant." Did you notice verse 22, what has happened? The father does not even give the son the chance to make that request. He cuts him off with what? With a very clear sign that he doesn't even need to ask the question, because his full sonship is instantly returned. Would you stand with me? When this son came back to the father, nothing that he did was held against him. He was not put on family probation. He didn't have to work his way back up from servant to son. He was not on trial. He was not asked to prove himself. When he came home, his full sonship was restored. He got to pick up, in other words, he got to pick up right where he left off with the Father. Isn't that beautiful? Have you run? Did you know Christ? Were you walking with the Father? Did you run? Did you collect a bunch of reasons why the Father shouldn't receive you back as a son or daughter? Well, if you come back, I just want you to know there's no waiting period. There's no probation. You don't have to prove yourself to be worthy. He will receive you right back this morning as a son or daughter. Full sonship, full daughtership in the kingdom of God, simply because your heart looked back to him and came home. Now, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Does that describe anyone? Am I getting warm? Have you wandered and you're ready to come home today? I'm not going to belabor the point. I'm not going to agonize until I get you to raise your hand and choose to be saved today. But all I'm going to do is say, the invite is here, given not by Pastor Arlen, but by the Holy Spirit. The invite is here this morning. Would you come home? Are you done with rock bottom? Are you done with the pig pen of the world? Are you ready to come home this morning? If you are, would you just let me know by raising your hand? That's all I'm going to ask you to do. It's the only outward action I'm going to ask you to take today. Would you raise your hand?